Good morning. Welcome again to another Sunday morning at Blaenau Evangelical Church. Unfortunately, still not together, but it is good, and we're blessed in a way that we can meet together in this way. We wouldn't have been able to do this a few years ago, so we need to be thankful for the technology that enables us to do it. I hope you're all well. Hope you're all safe. Just wanted to give you a quick update on the decisions we made in the meeting on Wednesday, for those of you who weren't able to be there. The general consensus, I think, was that it's not really feasible for us to be back together properly until September. We have people, a high percentage of the congregation, shielding until the middle of August, and then we've got holidays and bank holidays and things to come in the way. So we made the decision that we will actually start services back in the main building, God willing, on the first Sunday of September, which I believe is the 7th. We'll continue with Sundays online until then. We will, however, have midweek meetings in the church building, 7:30 on a Wednesday. Those will be going online as well for those who can't attend. We'll keep this under review, and we'll look at what can be done for junior teens and toddlers before September and through August. I believe toddlers are intending to meet this week in an informal way, just to say goodbye for the end of term for some of those toddlers who won't be back in the next term. So pray for that you know, this wouldn't just be a club, but that it would be a means of reaching these toddlers and the mums who come with them. Pray for that, and pray that this end of term thing would be a real stimulus for them and for others to come next term. Well, we're back in 1 Timothy, and we're reading chapter 4, verses 6 to 10 today, just four verses. But before we do that, we'll pray. And then after we've done that, we're going to join with Stuart Townend in singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. So let's pray together, and then we'll read 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 10. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to meet. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who is everywhere. We thank you that you know the deep things of our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, as we come this morning, we lay our hearts before you, we lay our needs before you, and know that you are able to do abundantly more than we're able to ask or even think, that you're able to meet with every single one of those needs. We lay our spiritual and our physical needs before you. And we lay those people who are on our hearts before you. We pray for anyone who's struggling physically or mentally at this time. Pray that you would encourage them and bless them. Pray for those churches where people are meeting in your name today, where your word will be preached to a congregation, and we pray that you would encourage and bless in those places. Pray, Lord, for those who are continuing online, for those who are isolated because of shielding and for other reasons, and we just pray that you would meet with each one and encourage. Lord, make us a witness, make us a testimony in our various communities. Encourage us, we pray. And Lord, as we look forward now to being able to meet together again in September, we pray that you would grant a real blessing and an encouragement, that we would see new people coming among us, we would see people coming to genuine saving faith in you. Bless the church worldwide at this time, Lord, that it would be a real witness for you, and pray that you would be particularly close to those churches that we know well in our local cluster, that you would bless. Be with each one of us, Lord, as we continue in worship, as we continue around your word this morning, and pray that you would challenge us and speak to us and encourage us even this morning. To your name, the glory of your name, and to your honour, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 10. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Amen. This is God's word. Let's sing together How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. At the moment, called Preaching and Preachers by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and in it he talks about the whole concept of preaching, what we should preach, how we should preach, and he imparts his wisdom about the art of preaching to preachers. He dispenses many pearls of wisdom, really. He advises on things that he's found useful in his ministry, and in particular in his preaching. But I wonder if he was asked, and he may well have been asked at times, what particular advice he would give to a young pastor, what his answer would be to that question. He has various ideas about how you should prepare, what sort of things you should read. But I do wonder if he was asked to give three words of advice to a young pastor, what those three words would be. Now, many young pastors do have mentors, and that's a good thing. Many have someone they look to for advice. I would confess to having had a number of people over the years that I've looked to give me advice and encouragement and sort of words of wisdom in different ways. Now, I'm slightly different to most in that I was never a young pastor, really, but I've had people in the Christian life who've been a help to me. We're back with our friend Timothy this morning, who's in Ephesus, as we know, and we see the Apostle Paul writing to this young pastor, a young man who he regards as a son in the faith, a young man who he has a relationship with and an affection for. He'd watched Timothy grow up, both physically and spiritually. He'd given him a big job to go to Ephesus. This young man, probably still in his late 20s, maybe early 30s, to go to Ephesus and sort them out. Big, important church in the early days of the Christian church. And we know that there were problems. There was false teaching and false teachers, which was leading people astray, that was causing them to abandon or shipwreck their faith. And then we saw at the end of chapter 3 that he sends instructions about how they should conduct themselves. He couldn't be there himself. In case he was delayed in coming, he sends clear instructions. Now, from verse 6 of chapter 4 and onwards, he gives some very specific advice to Timothy himself. You get singular personal pronouns, you, yourself. And he's talking to this young pastor. Now, I would probably argue those three words of advice, that he gives three words of advice here. And those three words of advice are specifically for this young pastor. They're based on his own experience, but they also translate to pastors everywhere, but really to the church as well. I think there's an inference that he passes this truth on to the church. They're based on Paul's own experience, much as Dr. Lloyd-Jones's words of advice are based on his experience. But they're also based on his knowledge of Timothy and what he feels and he knows Timothy needs in his particular situation. So we've got three words. And I'd say this is advice to a young pastor. Three words: teach, train, and trust. Teach, train, and trust. Three T's. So firstly, teach. Paul tells him, teach these things. Put these things before the brothers, and you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine you have followed. You'll be a good servant. A good servant if you teach or put these things before the brothers. Teach these things. A good servant to those you are teaching, and a good servant to the truth, a good servant to the Lord. Put these things before the brothers. Not just the elders, but the church as a whole. What things is he talking about? These things. What things? Well, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Remember, there were false teachers. There were those who were teaching about genealogies and mysticism. There were those who were teaching about special knowledge, not knowledge that was known to everyone, not knowledge that was clear through the gospel. They were talking about myths. They were talking about genealogies. They were talking about strict application of the law. They were talking about abstaining from certain foods, about not doing certain things. And he's saying this: don't rely on adherence to the law. Don't rely on works or abstinence. Don't rely on these myths and genealogies. It's not about what you do or what you don't do. It's not about what you eat or what you don't eat, but rely on Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he has done. Remember that liturgy, that hymn that he recites at the end of chapter 3? It's a central verse in the whole of the letter. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. It's not about what you do, or what you say, or what you don't do, or what you don't say. It's about eternal God taking the initiative and becoming a human being, being proclaimed by angels, having the seal of God in the Holy Spirit on his life, being proclaimed on and believed in the world, and then taken up into glory. This is how God reveals godliness to humanity. This is how God reveals his plan of salvation in one person. This is what you are to teach. This is what you are to put forth before the brothers, that salvation is found in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In him and in him alone we are to trust, not in any other place, not in any works. Then, when you teach these things, you will be faithful. You will be a good minister. This was relevant to the church in Ephesus. It was relevant to Timothy's situation. Well, how relevant is that today? How many churches teach a different gospel today? How many churches just teach a moral gospel? How many churches teach a gospel of works? How many pastors have fallen into this trap? Well, too many. We see it all around us. We see it in our own day. Do this and you'll be okay. Abstain from this and you will be pleasing to God. Even worse, do your best and hope for the best. That's sort of a philosophy that even drifts into churches, isn't it? Only one person in history has ever been totally pleasing to God. He was proclaimed as pleasing to God at his baptism. A voice came from heaven, we read in Mark 1 verse 11, that said, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." The one God himself was pleased in. And in preaching this gospel, and only this gospel, we are faithful to him. We're faithful to the teaching that has been given to us, that has been passed down to us in his word and from the apostles. The teaching that had been passed on to Timothy. Paul says in Galatians 1, doesn't he? And we've read this just recently. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one that we've preached, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say it again. If anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. What has the hymn writer said? We've sung a couple of different versions of this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what you're to teach. Timothy, this is what you're to teach. Then you'll be a good minister. Teach. Train. Train for what? Well, have nothing to do with irrelevant silly myths, but train yourself for godliness. For what? Well, for godliness. He goes on to say, for bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Well, lockdown has seen us all do some exercise, isn't it? We were given the opportunity to do an hour's exercise every day, and it's surprising how many people have taken up on that. You've only got to go up to the canal behind our house and see how many people have been taking a walk on that canal every day to realise that most people have taken the government up on that. We may actually end up being a fitter and healthier nation when all this is over. We've learned the value of a certain degree of exercise. It does have benefit, not just for your physical well-being, but for your mental well-being. Physical training is beneficial, may prolong your life or make your mind and body healthier. But spiritual exercise, it helps us to live this Christian life. But it also has a promise for the future, doesn't it? What are we training for? Well, we're training for godliness. Isn't Paul contradicting himself here a bit? Isn't he saying, well, you know, you're not trusting in works, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, but I want you to train for godliness. Isn't he's just said, don't rely on works, and now he's saying, well, train yourself for godliness. This godliness, Paul is saying, has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, in him and in him alone. And we're training to be more like him. It's God's will that we to be more like him. Our training in godliness is about working out the life he has called us to live, not a basis for it. Our faith results in works, not our works in faith. Another verse that we've read recently, Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at him. Don't take your eyes off him. Imitate him. There are lots of sporting analogies in the New Testament. Paul uses them over and over. So does the writer to the Hebrews. And it was a familiar image to the people that he was writing to. Physical exercise, the games, competition was familiar to them as a big part of their culture, as it is our culture. Physical training often requires someone to emulate. Throwing a little bit of cricket in, there have been comparisons between a young man called Ollie Pope, who's playing for England at the moment, and a guy from the last generation of England cricketers, Ian Bell. They are very, very similar, and it's clear that the one has influenced the other. Neil Jenkins, that great, I think he still has the most points in international rugby. I may be wrong about that, but I think he's at least in the top two or three. He was well over 1,000 points because of his kicking. He modelled his kicking on a kicker from the generation before him called Grant Fox, a New Zealander. We're to discard anything that would hinder us from running a race and fix our eyes on the one who is our perfect best example. Well, how? Well, we're devoted to his word. How do we know what he's like? Well, we find out about what he's like in his word. Read it every day. Study it every day. Some, including Dr. Lloyd-Jones, would say that we need to read the whole Bible every year. Well, I'm not that prescriptive. But read it. It's the word of life. It's our spiritual food. You wouldn't think about going a day without eating a meal if you could avoid it. Why would you go for a day without reading the Word of God, without coming to that spiritual food? Paul tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's the means by which we're built up. It's the means that help us throw off the unhelpful things in our lives. Fellowship, worship, teaching and prayer help us grow up as believers. It feeds us, it trains us, it encourages, it blesses us. Pray without ceasing. He said in Timothy, pray, and pray again. It's been called a Christian's vital breath. You could no more be a Christian without praying than you can be alive without breathing. But it requires discipline. And I've always found that I was very grateful to someone in my very early years as a Christian who said, you know, just train yourself in these things. Read your Bible every day, pray every day. A little bit of discipline goes a very long way in the Christian life, because when you don't feel like doing it, you still do it. Olympic athletes. Now, the Olympics has been put off for this year, and it's next year, and it's made a big difference to the Olympic athletes' training regime, hasn't it? They've had to re-gear everything. They've had to put their training back a year. But they don't train for the Olympics by sleeping in on a regular basis. They don't get fit for the Olympics by sitting on the sofa eating donuts every day. They need to get up in the morning and train, even when they don't feel like it, even when the weather's horrible and wet and cold. They need to eat the right things. They need to do the right training. It's no point. There's no point somebody, a weightlifter, doing the training for the 100-meter sprint, or a 100-meter sprinter doing the training for the sailing. They need to do the right training. They need to take care of themselves physically and mentally. What training do we need to do? What spiritual training? Well, we need to be taught, and we need to be teachable. We need to read. We need to pray. We need to meet together. We need to serve one another in worship. As you know, I always throw a little bit of cricket in. I've already got one mention in. Well, there's another one. This test match that is being played between West Indies and England at the moment, there's a guy called Raheem Cornwall. I've been trying to think how I can use this guy as an illustration all week. Well, I've kind of managed it. I'm sure there are other preachers up and down the country using him as an illustration as well. Cricketers these days, even cricketers, you know, when I was in school, cricket was one of the easy options. Really, you didn't have to be too fit to play cricket. But top cricketers these days are athletes, in the same way that any other sportsmen are athletes, and they look like athletes. There's not an ounce of fat on them. They look fit. But there's a guy who's been picked for the West Indies for this test. He's played a couple of test matches before, and he's done very well. His name's Raheem Cornwall. He is 6'7". He is an estimated 22 stone. He is apparently the heaviest cricketer who has ever played for the West Indies. And they've had some big guys playing for the West Indies over the years. He doesn't look like an athlete, you have to say. He was told as a younger man he would never play for the West Indies because of his physique. He's the kind of guy, and not being unkind to him, that when you were, you know, in school and you do the lineup thing and you're picking people for your teams, he'd be the last one picked. But he's a very, very fine cricketer. He's a very high quality spin bowler, and he's an exceptional slip fielder. in many ways is an inspiration to people who don't fit into the mould. It shows that anybody can do it. But he's trained. He's done the hard yards. You know, he wouldn't have got to where he is without putting in the hard work. He probably had to work harder than the other people he's playing with. We don't all look the same as believers. We don't all have the same gifts. We aren't all pastors. But we do all have a role in the kingdom of God. Timothy is told to fan into flames his gift. We need to train our gifts. We need to do that spiritual training, that our lives are in tune with God, that our lives grow up in Jesus Christ. We all need to train. Trust, train. Teach, train, trust. Third point, trust. In what? Trust in what? Well, in a future hope, in eternal salvation. Paul gives us one of his trustworthy sayings here. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. This is one of Paul's trustworthy sayings. And what is the trustworthy saying? Well, there is a little bit of debate. Is it that spiritual exercise is of benefit for this life and for eternal life? Or is it that we have an eternal hope? Well, I think it's a bit of both, really. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this: every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. We're training for an eternal prize here. The gospel calls it the pearl of greatest price, the thing that you would sell everything you own to attain. It's the ultimate prize. Sporting trophies are fine, but they're perishable. They fade, they tarnish, and ultimately they turn to dust. But what we're talking about here is an eternal prize, imperishable and incorruptible. The Bible has many sporting analogies, as I've said, and it's something that was a big part of their culture as much as it is ours. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3: I press on towards the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, who qualifies for this prize? Well, 1 Timothy 4:10 is a slightly curious verse in the way it's translated in English. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Well, that's a strange phrase. And actually, if you look through, I've looked through quite a few different English translations, and almost all of them, with one exception that I could find, translate the words in Greek in that way, especially of those who believe. Well, is he saying that Jesus saves everyone, that everyone will be saved because of Jesus' sacrifice? Is this some sort of universalism where everyone is saved? And some people do believe that. Some people believe that when Jesus died on the cross, his death covered everyone's sin. It was enough to cover everyone, and everyone will be saved. We'll put it this way: a medicine may be capable of curing a disease, but it will only cure you if you take it. If and when we ever get a vaccine for the coronavirus, in theory, we were capable of curing everyone or preventing everyone from getting the disease. But in reality, it'll only confer immunity on those who receive the vaccine. And there will be some who will reject the vaccine. Boris Johnson, I saw a quote from him this week, who said, anti-vaxxers are bonkers. You tend to agree with that. But there are some people who have strong views about taking vaccines. But in not taking the vaccine, in not accepting the protection the vaccine will give, they do run the risk of getting coronavirus. Greek scholars would argue that there is a strong case, and the commentators that I've consulted this week argue that there is a strong case for translating this verse, namely those who believe, or that is those who believe. So he is the Saviour of all, that is, or namely, those who believe. Jesus Christ saves those who trust in him, who accept of the protection that he gives. I would say that those who reject Jesus Christ are bonkers. Why? Because they don't just reject the benefits that there are in this life from believing in him, but they reject eternal life. All the training in the world will not help you if you aren't part of the team, if you aren't part of the family. By trusting in Christ, we can become part of his household. In trusting in Christ, become part of the team, part of the family. And we enter into the eternal protection that is perfect life and his sacrificial death won for us. Well, these are good instructions, I think. They're good instructions for a young pastor. But they're not just for a young pastor. They're certainly good for all pastors, I think. But they're also good instructions for all of us. So here's the so what. What does this mean to us? How does this apply to us? How does it translate to those of us who are sitting here listening to this 2,000 years after these words were written? Well, three things for pastors. Three words: teach, train, trust. And Paul is instructing Timothy here, but I think this translates to us as well. If they're good for Timothy, well, they're good for the rest of us. Three things for believers: teach. Teach the truth. Well, we're not all teachers, we're not all preachers, we're not all called to be pastors, but we all are all called to give account. We're all called to be able to explain the faith that we have. We all have a testimony if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know what brought us to believe in him in the first place. So we need to be able to explain that. There's an inference that we need to be ready to do that, so that we need to think it out and be able to put those things into words. Yes, we will be given the words when we need them. But I remember a young man back in the 1970s and early 80s, the young people from Park Baptist, where I went to when I became a Christian and I grew up, used to go into the precinct in Merthyr Tydfil every Saturday afternoon, and we'd sing choruses and songs. Sometimes people would preach. There'd be an open air, what we call the witness. And after the witness, a young man, who is now an elder, went into the station cafe in Merthyr, and he shouted at the top of his voice in his youthful exuberance, "You must all be saved." And someone turned to him and said, "Well, why?" And he said, I don't know. The fact that he's now an elder, I hope he's figured that out. In order to teach, we have to know. We have to work it out. We have to read. We have to study. What is the truth we're holding on to? It's God's truth. And there is a truth that God reveals to us in his word. There is a truth that God reveals to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There's only one truth. There's not one truth for you and another truth for somebody else. There's one truth, and that truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's full of grace and truth. And we need to be able to articulate that. We need to be able to explain it. We don't need to be great theologians. We don't need to be great preachers. But we do need to be able to give account. We need to understand what we believe. We need to train. We need to train in the truth. We need to train in godliness. Well, don't give up the gym membership. Don't give up the daily walks. But make sure we don't neglect the daily reading as well, and the daily prayer, and the need to be taught regularly and to enjoy regular fellowship. Eat the right spiritual food, listen to the right spiritual messages, watch the right things on television, read, pray, worship, fellowship, serve one another. Put in the hard yards, because it will have benefit, not just for this life, but for eternal life. And trust. Trust in the truth. Hold on to the eternal truth that we will be saved eternally. It's not in doubt. You see, if we're training for an Olympic medal, all sorts of things can happen to us along the way that might prevent us winning that Olympic medal. We might get injured. we may fall at the last hurdle. That's happened numerous times, isn't it? It's heartbreaking when you see someone who's put in all that effort and something goes wrong on the day. We may just get beaten by somebody better. But this prize that we're running for isn't one that we can be beaten to. It's a prize that we can be absolutely certain of. Why? Because it's already been won for us. And it can never be taken away. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." We know because it's not about what we've done or what we haven't done, about what we've eaten or what we haven't eaten. It's about him and his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice at Calvary and his resurrection conquering death and ensuring for us eternity with him, eternal life. And we run towards that prize. We train for that prize, knowing that we labour not in vain. Well, we're just going to pray together and then we're going to sing "When We Walk With The Lord In The Light Of His Word, Trust And Obey, For There's No Other Way To Be Happy In Jesus But To Trust And Obey." But just pray briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you encourage us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in this coming week and in the days to come to teach, to train and to trust in all that you've given us in your word. Let it penetrate our hearts. Help us to hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you, and that we may serve you as fruitful brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. To your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. "When We Walk With The Lord In The Light Of His Word, What A Glory He Sheds On Our Way." Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Have a safe week. Look forward to seeing some of you in the midweek, and I hope we'll catch up with you all soon. Take care. Every blessing.